appreciate your friendship. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Camp meeting time. I love it. I love old-fashioned worship. Praise God. This don't change. What a crowd. I believe it's one of the biggest crowds I've ever seen here. I believe it is. Appreciate y'all letting me come back. Thank you so much. Amen. All right. Oh, we got water here. Thank the Lord. Boy, that was some good singing now. I listened to some good singing on the way down here, too. I was listening to Brother Phillips' family. Man, I listened to one song over and over. I'd run it back, listen again, run it back, listen again. That song, but God. Amen. That's great, boys. I understand y'all got another CD. Be sure to get me one. All right, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, please? I know you'll enjoy Brother Barry Rackley this week. Good man. Great preacher. Got an excellent disposition, Brother Barry Rackley. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. I'm just going to basically let you see that there are 10 gates mentioned in this chapter. I'm not sure, but I don't think I've ever preached this message here. Maybe I have. I don't know. I can't remember. I'm getting old. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the Tower of Hananel. Going down to verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. Now you notice I've already mentioned the sheep gate, verse 1. The fish gate, verse 3. Now go down to verse 6. Move the old gate. There's the third gate. Move the old gate, prepared Jehoiada the son of Paseah, and Meshulam the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. We're going down to verse 13. It mentions the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain. Verse 26, the water gate. Verse 28, the horse gate. Last two words of verse 29, the east gate. Then the last part of verse 31, well, I just read the whole verse. After him repaired my child, a goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nephonims, and the merchants over against the gate Mithcad, that's the tenth gate in this chapter, and to the going up of the corner. You may be seated. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. As I pray audibly, would you pray in your heart right there where you're sitting? And ask God to speak. Only God can make this service what it ought to be. Please pray in your heart as I pray audibly. Father and our God in heaven, God, thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you, God, who hears an answered prayer. Thank you, dear God, Father, for keeping it from being so hot. Thank you, Lord, this nice, pleasant evening. Thank you, God, for Jesus, who makes it all possible. It's all because of you, Jesus. God, please, Father, help us keep our hands off the glory of God. Jesus, you're the only one who deserves any praise, any honor, glory. Oh, God, Father, thank you again so much for your son, Jesus. Jesus, you're the best thing ever happened to us, ever will happen to us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our soul. Thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for this cap. Thank you, Lord. God, thank you for these, our precious brothers and sisters in Christ. God, there's no people like your people. No God like you, no one like you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. Thank for all these men of God. I can't thank enough, these men of God. Bless them, God. Bless them. Bless the church. Bless the family. Bless the health. Bless them spiritually. Oh, God, keep the devil off all us. Jesus' name, put a hedge about this meeting right now. Keep the devil from coming in here this week. Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, and I bind the devil and demons on outside this meeting. and God released the power of God in this meeting. Father, we plead the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, for victory in this meeting. Knowing, God, that you said they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word that touched one, the love, not the life of the devil. Now, God, fill me the Holy Ghost. Strengthen me. God, strengthen me. You know, God, Father, you know we're just clay. Oh, God, but you promised. You said my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, God, you ought to be able to be strong on our behalf because we're just weakness. Thank you again for each one here. Bless them. Please say to it, God, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God, say to it that everyone that has come here this evening gets blessed, gets spiritual help, provides for the expense of this meeting. And God, in Jesus' name, if there's one here lost, God, if there's one here lost, save them tonight. God, please don't let anybody here go to hell. Please, God, save souls and revive the saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I want to preach with just a little while the scene with the help of God on the gates to the city of Jerusalem. We were in the land of Israel back years ago. We've been in and out of some of the gates, but a whole lot of that's changed since Nehemiah's day and time, because those walls, those gates have been destroyed numbers of times. But anyway, we find 10 of those 12 gates that existed in Nehemiah's day and time that they rebuilt, by the way. We find 10 of them in this chapter. The gate Ephraim and the prison gate are not in this chapter. And there may be a reason for that. 10 speaks somewhat of totality or completeness. And I see a complete picture of the Christian life, all the way from the new birth to the new Jerusalem, in these 10 gates. See, everything in this Bible has spiritual significance. The numbers in the Bible have spiritual significance. Well, just for an example, 5, the number of grace. 6, the number of man. 7, the number for perfection. 8, the number of new beginning. The metals in the Bible even have spiritual significance. Gold is emblematic of the deity of Christ. Silver, redemption. Iron, strength. Brass, judgment, to name a few. And so, everything in the Bible has a spiritual application or lesson for your heart and my heart. And I see a message. I see a message in the names and in the order, the sequence of these gates. It's no coincidence that Nehemiah started with the sheet gate and ended with the gate Mithkad. So I want us to look at it in that light. We notice, first of all, the sheet gate. We call that the gate of salvation. Now, this gate was close to the temple for all practical purposes, because it was through this gate that the sacrificial animals were brought and carried to the first of the 7 pieces of furniture there in the temple, the brazen altar, a type of the cross of Christ. And there they were sacrificed. Their blood was shed to make an atonement for the sins of Israel. And every lamb that died on that altar pointed towards another lamb that was yet to come. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John 1:29, John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I thank God that 47 years ago, this very month, he took my sins away. And I'm telling you, if you're not saved, he'll take your sins away. I mean, friend, he died, shed his blood to make atonement for your sins. He takes the death for every man. That includes you. You don't have to go to hell. If you go to hell, you go as an intruder, because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. See, but anyway, I want to notice here that there's no locks and bars mentioned in relationship to this gate. This book amazes me. You look at it closely in verse 1. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it into the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. Period. No locks and bars. But now look at verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanel build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Notice it says locks thereof and bars thereof. You go down to verse 6, you find the old gate. Look at the last part of the verse. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. See, And you'll find that relationship to nearly every one of the gates, but you don't find that relationship to the sheep gate. You know the reason why. It's the gate of salvation. It's never closed. Woo! It wasn't closed when I got saved. It wasn't closed when you got saved. And it's not closed tonight. If you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. And you can be saved tonight. The gate's wide open. Jesus said in the word of God, John 10:9, I'm the gate. I'm the door, in other words. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now listen, it's Jesus or hell. There are no two ways. There are no half a dozen ways. I mean, some of them folks up there in Washington, Oprah Winfrey, and some of them says there's many ways, many roads leads to heaven. No, they don't neither. Somebody said, all roads leads to Rome. Well, there's only one road leads to the New Jerusalem. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible says not once but twice in Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm telling you, it's Jesus or hell. You need to make sure you're saved. You're born again. Say, oh my. You would have died tonight without Jesus. You spend eternity in an eternal burning hell. We love you. We don't want you to go there. And Jesus doesn't want you to go there. He's long suffered us, was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh my. Why go to hell when you can go to heaven? Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Say, now notice another thing that's very obvious about this gate. It is the first gate. There's no need of going to the fish gate until you've been to the sheep gate. In other words, there's no need of going to the fish gate until you've been to the first gate. Well, you know what the fish gate speaks of? Soul winning. Fishing in the Bible is emblematic of soul winning. But how in the world am I going to tell somebody else how to be saved? How am I going to win somebody else's soul to God until I know I'm saved? See? See? And so we don't start with the second, third, fourth, or fifth, or right on down to the tenth gate. We start with the first gate, which is the sheep gate. See? You miss the first gate, you forget about all the other gates. Let me illustrate with a true story. This happened in 1924. Back in 1924, the Washington Senators and the New York Yankees were playing in the World Series. Washington had a team back then called the Senators. I think they got a team now called the Nationals, isn't it? I think that's right. But anyway, they were very evenly matched. After six of the seven games in the World Series, each team had won three games apiece. When they came to that last game of the World Series, the seventh game, they were tied up. When they went into the ninth inning, the last inning in the game, by the way, they were tied up 2-2. So you see, they were very evenly matched. New York at the top of the ninth inning, New York came to bat. Three up and three down. At the middle of the ninth inning, the Senators came back to bat. There was an out. Then there was a second out. And then, believe it or not, there was a man by the name of Goose Gosling. That was his name. It's the true story. There was a man by the name of Goose Gosling came to bat. He hit the fifth pitch, knocked it in the left center field, and started running the bases as hard as he could go, knowing if he could get home before the ball did, not only would the Senators win the World Series, but he'd be the hero in the World Series. When he came to third base, the ball was already being thrown in, but his manager was waving him on in. So Goose never slowed down. On the way to home plate, he put every fiber of his being in it, trying to beat that ball home. When he got to home plate, he slid in like you've seen him do it when the dust was settled, so to speak. Goose was seen, the pitcher and the ball. But the umpire very emphatically said, you're out. No doubt the Senators fans thought, what do you mean out? He beat the ball home. The umpire just quietly walked over to the microphone and said, ladies and gentlemen, Goose Gosling was not tagged out at home plate. He missed first base. That's a true story. That happened in 1924. And you know the reason why, I just told it. If you miss first base, forget about home plate. If you miss Jesus, if you miss the sheep gate, you can forget about heaven. You must be born again. You must be washed in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's Jesus or hell. See, I don't want you to go to hell. I beg God to save people. So the sheep gate, the gate of salvation. Secondly, the fish gate, the gate of soul winning. Down in verse 3. See, I repeat, fishing in the Bible is emblematic of soul winning. Jesus came walking by the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He told his disciples, they were casting a net. The Bible says, because they were fishers. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. See, soul fishing is a picture of soul winning. Well, many of you, probably most of you, have been fishing sometime or another in your life. And if you know anything about fishing, you got to work at catch fish. I mean, you can't just sit up in the boat, you know, and eat moon pies and drink RCs and expect to catch fish. You got to work at it. Well, it's the same way with soul winning. It's work. It's hard work. I know, because I've done some of it. It's hard work. Man, we ought to go after them. The fields have never been wider to harvest than all now. Lost people all around us, see. So I encourage you to please try to reach them before it's eternally too late. Put yourself in their shoes. They die without God and go to hell. They won't ever get out. Hell burns forever. See. Keep tracks. Keep tracks in your coat pockets. Keep tracks in your pocketbook, ladies. And pass them out everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And I believe in practicing what you preach. I try to do that. I try to do that. I stopped over here at this little gas station right over here at Jonesville, right there on Highway 176. I went in there and got a little bit of chicken, you know. I have to eat some chicken every now and then. I might get doubt my call to preach. I didn't get me much, but I got something to take home. It's chicken liver too. Somebody told me that's the guts. Well, that's all right. It's good anyway. But anyway, coming back where we were, I stopped in there and there were some people there, so I didn't push myself on them by handing out tracts. I handed them some tracts. And I pray like this. I say, oh, God save everybody that reads these tracts that's not saved. I've been stopped in restaurants and been stopped in grocery stores, and I don't make a scene out of it. I used to. I used to get upset about it, get angry. But no, that's not right. Boy, God show me that ain't right. See. And no, we got to be Christ-like, see. But I've been stopped in three different Cracker Barrels. I didn't get mad with them. I like fried chicken too much for that. And no, I just go sit down and eat my chicken, go to the house. Next time I'm there, I'll pass out some more. And if they stop me, I'll just say, okay, and then I'll go on about my business. Next time there, I'll pass out some more. Yeah, I've had them stop me in grocery stores and other stores. And the folks, the fields are white on the harvest. And by the way, I went and rode a track. I don't even know whether I'll be able to find it right here. I think there's some in here somewhere or another. See if I can find one. I believe there's one in this pocket here somewhere. There it is. There it is, Brother Phillips. Amen. I wrote this one. It's got basically the same words in it that my other tracts got. But I entitled this one, From the Plow to the Pulpit. From the plow to the pulpit. See, I came up on a farm. And the people I grew up with and went to school with know me as an old farm boy. And so I had these done because just as soon as God gives me the green light, I'm headed to Dooley County where I was born and raised. And I'm going to pass them out to everybody I see. Everybody I know. And I'm also witness to them, try to win some of them to God. God has just definitely burned my heart about it. As a matter of fact, I have prayed for probably several years now calling their names out, just one after the other. Oh, God, Father, please save Danny. Please save Luann. God, please save Wayne. Please save Dwayne. Please save Beth. Please save Mary Jo right down the line. So when I talk to them, I'm hoping that God's going to do something. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, they're everywhere. Sinners everywhere. Dr. Tom Malone handed a, he used to pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church. Way up north. Dr. Malone was a good man from Alabama. Dr. Malone was passing out tracts one day, handed a man a tract. You know what that lost sinner said? He said, Mr. Malone, this makes either 4 to 4 or 4 to 5 tracts I received from members from your church. You better believe that man was impressed. And you'd be surprised how many great Christians were saved as a result of reading the tract. Really? Oh, you were. I just remembered it. This good man of God right here got saved as a result of reading the tract. I was down at Warshaw's back here some time ago, passing out some tracts. And this fella came over to me with a baby in his arm. And I said, have I ever given you one of these? Because I'd given out a lot of tracts there at the Warshaw's Dragway over the years. And he said, yes. He said, I got one from you several years ago. And I got it down the other day and read it. And God put me under conviction. I knelt at my bedside, asked Jesus come in my heart. He said, he saved my soul. He said, now I'm a member. He said, now I'm a member of Golden Creek Baptist Church, where Brother Randy McCosker is the pastor up at Liberty, South Carolina. That'll make you want to pass him out with both hands. Woo, hallelujah. It's an exciting life. Don't miss it. The most unhappy Christian in the world is the one who just lives for themselves and never gets out and does anything for God. See, we're the light of the world, folks. Amen. Well, I need to hurry. Thirdly, in verse 6, the old gate. Boy, I like that one. That's the gate of sound doctrine. It says old gate, not new gate. Old gate. I like Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in your ways and see and ask for the old paths. I'm for them. I'm for them. Ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. It sounds like America. See. But anyway, I like the old paths. I still believe in old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned praying, old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned shouting, old-fashioned worship. We don't need any rap sessions. We need some preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I didn't get saved in a rap session. I got saved when a man of God got in the pulpit and preached it. I like what Brother Mays Jackson said. He said, go in that pulpit and roll your sleeves up. Preach hell, hot, sin, black, and eternity long. Amen. Yeah, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Yeah. I still believe this King James Bible is the Word of God. Yeah. I believe this is the Bible for the English-speaking people. I believe that with all my heart. We have manuscript evidence that this King James Bible is the Word of God. That's right. See, it reminds me of this old cannibal who got saved. He had a big old pot there and water, some stew, whatever was in it, and a fire under it, and a stick stirring it. Had the Bible in his lap. Just got saved. The skeptic came by on the stand and said, oh, you don't believe that old black back book, do you? You don't believe that old foggy stuff, do you? That old cannibal said, I sure do. If I didn't, you'd be in that pot right there. Then I heard, next of all, the valley gate. You find that one in verse 13. You know what that one is. That's the gate of suffering. Valleys often speak of suffering. The Christian life is the most wonderful life in the world. I'd rather be saved than anything I know. But I'm going to tell you what, there are some deep and dark valleys you and I got to cross. I mean, some of them are deep. Some of them are long, too. Some of them you seem like you never come out of them. but you will. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk not in, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, it's not all green pastures or still waters. There's some valleys. I'm thinking right now of Brother Bob Jarrett, one of the best missionaries that I've ever met in my life. Brother Bob Jarrett up here at Greenville, South Carolina. The other day he put on some boots that he had outside on. He didn't know whether there was a brown recluse spider in one of those boots, and they bit him. Now they're treating him for cancer already. And if you know anything about that chemotherapy, it lowers your immunity. So his body's having a difficult time trying to fight off the poison from that spider. He's been in the hospital for days and days, see. Pray for him, please, see. He already had cancer. And now he got bit by a spider. I think of Brother Ray Aiken, a good man of God. They just found out here lately, I think he's got Alzheimer's. And then on and on we could go. I preached for a good man of God this morning. Good man of God. Brother Kenneth Bates, I can't hear good. But I believe what he did was I believe he resigned this church this morning. There's no problem in the church. It's a good church, good people. We had a great service, but his health is failing. I notice he's lots weaker than he was when I preached the meeting for him last year. He's only 71 years old. There's some valleys in his life. But I want to tell you something. You'll learn things in the valleys you'll never learn on the mountaintop. The longer I'm saved, the more I see that suffering is a vital part of the Christian life. God has to break us to bless us. See, I've not had it near as bad as probably some of you sitting here, but I do know something about suffering. I never forget when my wife tried to give birth to our first child, my son Carter. She was in labor, in and out of labor for nearly, I'm not exaggerating, in labor for nearly 4 days. I seen her whole countenance change. She looked like she'd die. We're using a little hospital down in South Georgia, down there in Donsonville, Georgia, that used to be an old schoolhouse. It was renovated, turned into a hospital. The doctors, they were good men. Our doctor was a Presbyterian, but I think they were somewhat limited in their knowledge of medical science. Because when they finally operated on my wife, I was standing in the hallway. And the doors burst open. Here come two nurses out and grabbed the oxygen ball, ran back in there, looked at my way, and I think I read their minds. I believe they were saying, I wish he didn't say this. But I thought my wife was dying. My son almost died. He breathed twice, quit breathing. They had to get the fluid out of his lungs before they could get him back to breathing. Then I've had myself, I've had full breakdowns since I've been in this world. And bad, especially that second one. I thought I was going to completely lose my mind. And I had the tick fever years ago and it nearly killed me. See. And I could go on and on name other things, but here just this year, it's been a trying time for me and my family. This year, here just back, oh my, just a few days ago, my son was rushed to the hospital for emergency surgery. He works at Toyota picking up those heavy doors. He had a bad hernia. The doctor said it was a monster. It was bad. It was big. And his intestines, not trying to say anything out of the way, but his intestines dropped on him. And he wouldn't tell us the extent of the problem. He was scared to go to the doctor. He thought he had cancer. So he wouldn't go to the doctor. And we didn't know what's the end of the problem. If I did, I'd have grabbed him and said, son, come on, we're headed to the hospital, man. You got to go to the doctor. He put it off till he got so much pain he couldn't go any further. So they rushed him over to the hospital, and the doctor said, we're going to have to perform emergency surgery. He said, in 24 more hours, your bowels will be dead, and you may die too from the poison. So they performed the surgery. They ain't done yet. They're going to perform more surgery this coming Friday. That same week, my daughter was rushed to the emergency room in the hospital. Same week. Her baby was not due, but she started going into labor. We sat down in the hospital and prayed. and prayed and begged God. But about 2 or 3 days after being there in the hospital, she gave birth to a precious little baby boy. I held him in my hands. He was perfect. He had his eyes, his nose, his mouth, his, even had his fingers, his fingernails. Everything was perfect. But he's born dead. Born dead. Then I had the shingles, a bad case of shingles just before all of that. Week before last. I was out working. I still try to run a chainsaw some. I can't do it much, but some. And I accidentally fell backwards and fell on a bucket, 5-gallon bucket. And that round, hard ring on the top caught me right there. I thought I was gonna throw up it. It's much pain. I didn't think a whole lot about it. I kept on trying to work. But boy, about another day or two, the pain set in. And I'm telling you, you're talking about pain. So when I cough now, I grab my side like this. And man, I do everything I can to keep from sneezing. I don't want to crack some ribs or what I did, but the pain has been excruciating. But all that's happened here just in the past few weeks. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. And so some strange thing happened to you. Folks, I'm going to tell you something other. We ain't to heaven yet. We're not in heaven yet. And this body's not redeemed yet. It'll go down on you just like it will in lost man if you ain't careful. It ain't redeemed. Not redeemed. But I'm going to tell you what, God don't never make a mistake. God's running the whole show. God's sitting on the throne. Job went through far more than any of us went through. And old Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Hallelujah. He's trustworthy. Don't you think about giving up and quit. I think of what Simon Peter said when Jesus, a multitude, left him. In John 6, he said, wilt thou also go away to his disciples? Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. Hey, if you leave Jesus, where are you going to go? There won't nobody else love you as much as he does. Nobody else will care for you as much as he does. The Bible said he can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Amen. What a wonderful Savior we've got. Now I need to hurry and get on. Next of all, the dung gate. In verse 14, that's the gate of separation. When we were in Israel about years ago, we got to see the Valley of Hinnom. It was down just below the dung gate, the human waste. The city garbage and debris and stuff was thrown out this gate into fire down that burned day and night. See, they had to have sanitation even back in those days. Otherwise, germs, disease would run through the city and kill people like flies. Well, you get the message. We have to have spiritual sanitation. Yeah, right. Spiritual cleansing. Yeah, right. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Brother, we have to stay on top of this thing every day. Amen. Or the devil, the world, and the flesh will get me and you. Just this past Sunday. Last Sunday. I was preaching in a given place. The Baptist church. Baptist situation. Here come a man pulled right inside of me just before the ninth service. Good friend of mine. He stood there. He sat there in this truck. And I don't try to guess who it is because you probably don't know who it is. It's probably not who you think it is now. The tears rolled down his face. I love that man. My heart ached for him. Here's what he said. He said, the flesh and the devil got me. Before I left, once again, he said, the flesh and the devil got me. He ran off with another woman. God help us. We ought to rather die than have something like that to happen to us. God help us. I'm going to tell you while I'm at it, this Bible still means what it says when it says what it does. Yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah. I heard Next of all, the fountain gate. Down in verse 15. That's the gate of the Spirit. Flowing water in the Bible. Running water. And the Bible is the type of the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus said in John chapter 7, in that day, that great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. This spake of the Spirit. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's no substitute for it. I can honestly say the best thing that's ever happened to me since God saved me was the day God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'm never satisfied if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, when it says, but be you what? Filled with the Spirit. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. There's one baptism, but many fillings. Yesterday's filling is not sufficient for today's filling. Today's filling is not sufficient for tomorrow's filling. See? I was reading behind a great writer, great preacher, great author, one of the best I've ever read behind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, we pray for power and we pray for power and we pray for power. He said, we'd have power if we'd quit grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Amen. I heard. I need to get up. Then next of all, the water gate. Found in verse 26. Look at every word of it closely as I read it. I'm going to show you something. More than Ephraim's. But now fell into the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. This gate speaks of the Scriptures. See, running water speaks of the Spirit. Still water speaks of the Scriptures. The Word of God. Now you want to see how accurate, how amazing this book is? Watch this. You believe that Bible's perfect, don't you? I do. You say, I don't believe there's errors in there. No, the errors is in here. That's where the errors are. Now you watch this. You know what gate the water gate is? Woo! Not number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Not number 8, 9, 10. No. The water gate is the seventh gate. Some of you know what I'm fixing to say. The number 7 is the number for perfection. Watch this. If you'll notice, it don't say one word. There's not one word about this gate being repaired. Woo! It represents the Word of God. The Word of God don't need to be repaired. It just needs to be reread and obeyed. Hallelujah. Thank God I have a more sure word of prophecy here. This is thus saith the Lord. The Word of God, amen. Show you something else. Add the 12 gates and all. Prison gate, gate Ephraim, as I've already said, not in this chapter. But they were two of the 12 gates. When Ezra the scribe read the Word of God, you know which gate he read it at? Woo! He read it at the water gate. Friend, you better believe this is the Word of God. Don't you ever doubt this book. Amen. Somebody said to this preacher, I believe it was, said, you folks always talking about heaven and earth going to pass away. No skeptic said, where are you going to be standing when heaven and earth pass away? He said, I'll be standing where I've always stood on the Word of God. Woo! Hallelujah. That's a good place to stand, amen. Praise the Lord. I heard him get up. Then we see next of all the horse gate. That's found over in verse 28. That's the gate of spiritual warfare. It was out this gate that the horses and horsemen went to fight the battles of the Lord. While you get the picture, see, there's not only a message in the names of the gates, but the sequence. You go to the dung gate, get cleaned up. You go to the fountain gate, get filled up. Then you go to the horse gate and get buckled up. You put on the arm of God. Why? Because there's a devil up. And he'll fight you. The devil's going to fight me and you. 1 Peter 5:8, Simon Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." You and I just don't even realize. We don't realize the seriousness of the battle we're in. It's no coincidence that so many people are getting in sin. I was told years ago that nobody knew more about the devil than B.B. Caldwell did. And B.B. Caldwell said before he died, he said, "God showed me there's going to be an all-out attack of the devil on preachers in the last days." Well, he was right, because there is. The devil hates us. Yeah. Then I need to hurry up and get a... Then we see in verse 29, the east gate. You know what that is? That's the gate of the second coming. "As the lightning shineth out the east unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Thank God he is a coming. I'm going to tell you something. What we have preached about and sung about and read about and talked about, it's going to happen one of these days. Yes! "He that will come shall come, and will not tarry. Behold, I come quickly." That means when he does come, it'll be just like that. If Jesus were to come back tonight, what would happen to you? Would you go to heaven or be left behind? Then I close the gate Mithkad. That's the gate of the seat, the judgment seat. It was through the gate Mithkad that the horses and horsemen came back in off the battlefield. Then there were some officials in the city would inspect them, review them, see. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you and I after the rapture of the church. We're headed to the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a great inspection take place. The Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're given account of everything that we've done, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. And I believe it'll be a judgment of works instead of a judgment of sin, because our sin was judged at Calvary, past, present, and future. You say, "Well, what happened to a Christian when he sins after he gets saved?" If it's not going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ, it'd be brought up right now. "Whom the Lord loveth, he's chastening us, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you can get out and get drunk, if you can get out and commit adultery, if you can get out there and get in all them sins, and it don't bother you, you take it to the bank, you ain't got it. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. I'd be scared to death to go out and get drunk tonight. I know God will take you to the woodshed. If you can sin and get by with it, if you can sin and God doesn't chasten you, then you're not saved. That's the book. I'm going to show you how important it is to do things for the glory of God out of a love for Jesus. Jesus said, "A cup of cold water given in my name, and you shall in no wise lose your reward." In one of the Gospels, he said, "A cup of cold water given in just the name of the disciple, and you shall in no wise lose your reward." Something as insignificant as giving somebody some water. We better go to work. We better get busy. Every time, listen, you do something for somebody else for the glory of God, God says, "I'm writing it down. I won't forget it." He keeps perfect records. Every time you pass out a tract, he's writing it down. Every time you tell somebody how to be saved. Every time you go to the hospital and visit somebody. Every time you send somebody a card to encourage them, a sympathy card or something of that nature, God says, "I'm writing it down." Yes! We're headed to the judgment seat of Christ! And if the judgment seat of Christ doesn't mean anything to me and you now, it'll mean everything when we get there. Will you stand on your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed? Christians playing, the musicians are come. I have a word of prayer with you. Some of you might want to come while I'm praying. Maybe you need to visit one of these gates. If you're not saved, you need to come to the sheep gate. You say, "But I know I'm saved."
Well, you might need to come to the fish gate, get to passing out tracts and trying to win people to God, try to get people to come to church. Maybe you need to come to the dung gate and confess some sin to God that nobody knows anything about it but you and God. See? Maybe you need to come to the fountain gate, get filled with the Spirit. Father, oh God, in Jesus' name, speak, God, speak to our hearts. God, please, God, set us on fire. Build a fire in us, God, build a fire of the Holy Ghost in us that won't go out till Jesus comes. Oh God, set us on fire. Thank you, God, for this meeting. Thank you for these pastors. Thank you for their churches. Thank you for Brother Philip, Brother Carolyn. Thank you for all these men of God. Bless them, bless them, their family, their health. Bless God, every one of them spiritually. God, please, if there's one here lost, save that soul right now. In Jesus' name we pray.